Good morning. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And it came about when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, that they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a certain man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and said to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" And they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you shall have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests, and he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have brought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets, in the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind and lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done. There is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways, along the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.' Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down to calculate the cost to see if it has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him and saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. So Luke is recording the third dinner or meal with the Pharisees. Remember, Luke, being a companion of Paul, is actually quite sympathetic to the Pharisees. And so this is the third meal. Remember the second meal? The second meal didn't go off very well. This is when Jesus went into the woes. And so, and then he, remember what the scribe said, "Hey, you know, don't say those things about us too." And then he went after those guys. So you had like a okay meal, the first meal, and then you had a really bad meal. And this one actually turns out pretty well, all things considered in that regard. And so it's, first of all, it starts off with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and he heals this man. And dropsy, it's a edema. This is when your body swells. It's actually quite painful. And so this man has been suffering with this, and Jesus heals him. But you'll notice that he actually isn't a guest, because after he heals him, the man leaves. And so there must be something to that effect. And I think Jesus is alluding to that when he goes and begins to talk to him about the parable of the guests. And so if you remember, this kind of reversal is taking place here. Because usually the Pharisees are scrutinizing Jesus' behavior. And so all the time they're watching Jesus, and they're even watching him here. They're watching him. They make remark about his behavior. This is actually the first time that Jesus is remarking on their behavior. And so it says that he's been watching them, and he's noticed them. He noticed that these guys like to take the best seats in the house of wherever they go. And so he turns, and he's giving now advice to the Pharisees and to the leaders. In this particular, this would be actually the Sanhedrin. And he gives them advice, and he says, look, when you're invited by someone, don't take the place of honor. Take the low place. And so that basically you will not be humiliated. And in essence, we know this is advice because he's really appealing to their self-interest in some ways. I want you to know that one of the things that Jesus does, he does appeal to man's self-interest. And we see this happening quite a few times. But he tries to bring a spiritual reality into that. And so it's almost like fishing. You know, he's got the bait, and he baits you in by appealing to your own self-interest because he knows the heart of man. But once you take the bait, then he kind of reverses the whole thing, and he gives you this spiritual reality. So he's baiting them because obviously they don't want to be humiliated. That's the first point why they chose these. They always want these seats of honor. And so he kind of baits them in, and he responds in that way. So Jesus gives advice to the Pharisee about whom he should invite. Obviously, the man with dropsy, you know, edema, he was not invited. And so Jesus is making some kind of allusion to, hey, you need to be a little bit better than this in this regard. And then verse 11 is, remember, this is the upside down kingdom. It's the great reversal again. In this regard, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. And those who humble themselves should be exalted. And I mean, what an incredibly powerful verse this is. And I think a really wonderful verse for us to live by. You know, when my mom was alive, she'd always give me advice. And I mean, she was a very, very wise woman. And one of the things that she used to always say to me, I mean, just always, and I don't know, maybe she thought I was arrogant or something. You know, I don't think so. I think she was just really just offering me advice. And she'd always say, Sam, just be humble. Just be humble. And she would say, if you're humble, God will always take care of you. And it was like her answer to anything, you know, that was happening. Just be humble. And it's so true. If you're humble, God will always take care of you. He sees the proud from afar, but he draws near. And sometimes he gives grace to the humble, even a greater grace, James says. And so this is one of the major, major tenets of the upside down kingdom. And it's so different than what the world, you know, the world, prop yourself up, let people know what you've done. Let them know how great you are, you know, your accomplishments and, you know, and all these things. And I mean, it's crazy. And it's so woven into our lives that unless you're outside of it, you would not think anything of it. I remember the first time I ever went to like a real Korean wedding, not a Korean American wedding, but like a Korean wedding, you know, and, you know, the groom walks down the aisle, which, you know, to me is like, man, that's crazy. And it's crazy, man. You know, these guys walking down the aisle, and the MC, not even the pastor, the MC comes on stage, and he basically gives all the accomplishments. You know, this man went to this university. His parents went to this university. This man, da-da-da, his job is like this, and job is like that. And then the bride comes in, and it's like reading their CV. And I was like, wow, this is like weird. You know, I mean, it, honestly, as a Korean person, it made me cringe a little bit. Because then I had to go and do the wedding ceremony, right? And so I almost felt like I should put them down, you know, because, you know, lifted up. And apparently a lot of people lie, you know, during these times, that they actually didn't graduate from these schools or have these jobs, you know, and because it's image, you know, in this regard. I mean, it's kind of crazy how this works. And the world is like that. They want to prop up and, you know, this facade. And, you know, isn't that what Facebook is? Facebook, show your best life, you know, in front of everybody. You never really see anyone just really wake up and take a selfie of themselves. You know what I mean? With their hair all over the place. And, you know, and I mean, it's like, it's always your best foot forward, you know, in that regard. And so you want to show this image. That's what the world says. But Jesus says, humble yourself. It is so different. But you know what? You know the great thing about this upside down maxim is that everyone can do it. You know what I mean? Everyone can do it. From the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich, everyone can humble themselves. Not everyone can put their best foot forward in that regard, but everyone can humble themselves. God gives everyone an opportunity. Everyone gets this advantage. And he says, and if you do that, then he will lift you up. And so you kind of have to, as a believer, you have to like, okay, do I want to lift myself up? Or I want God to lift me up? In that same way, when you're in a confrontation, it's like you want to back yourself up, or do you want God to back you up? And that's where we make these decisions, that we go forward in this way. And so, you know, he tells this thing, and so he appeals to them. You know, the end of verse 14, it says, and you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This was a Jewish phrase, a really Jewish understanding that the rewards that would come at the end. And so the Pharisees, when they heard this, they would really like, yeah. You know, because he's really appealing to them. So much so, look at the next line. One of those who were reclining at the table heard him and said, blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He pronounces a blessing, a barakah, in front of all these ones. And so, in other words, they really like what he was saying. Like, dinner number two and dinner number three is turning out very differently in this regard. And so in responding to that, he turns and he shares another parable. And he talks about this certain man, very wealthy man, who is giving a big dinner. Now, this is not a wedding feast, so it's a big dinner. And so, but each one gives, and this is a key, a really, really bad excuse. Do you remember when you're in school and, you know, some kid said, oh, my dog ate my homework? And we know that's a really bad excuse. This was like a really, really bad excuse. And Jesus is amplifying this. In the first century, during these feasts and these weddings, the way they would go about it, they would call it a double invitation. And so the first invitation would go out, which is RSVP, like, I'm having a dinner feast, please come. And all these people, why this is so offensive and so bad, is that actually they already agreed to come. And so they've already said, I'm going to be there. And then a few days later, so basically, I mean, just imagine how this works. The guy goes out and he invites people to come to the feast. And so he gets a head count. And then he cooks the food and he prepares everything. And then he has a servant go out and say, okay, it's ready now. Come to eat. So they would be anticipating when this is coming. Sometimes it took a couple days. Sometimes it was a day. Sometimes later in the afternoon. All differed because, again, this is not a wedding feast. This is just a big dinner that this guy had. He wanted to celebrate. And so these guys have already said, I'm coming. And then when the second invitation, the double invitation comes, these guys turn and say, the first one says, well, I've bought a piece of land, and so now I want to go look at it. Now, not even in the first century, even in our century, no one buys a piece of land without first looking at it. Like, anyone, do you know anyone that's ever bought a house without looking at the house first? I mean, unless you're uber rich, I'm sure some people do that, you know? But it's ridiculous. And so this is such a bad excuse. Then the next person comes up and he says, well, I bought some oxen and I need to go try it out. I mean, such a large purchase. I mean, who purchases? I mean, this would be a huge, huge purchase during this time. Especially, he says, you know, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's 10. You know, actually, it could be more than 10. A yoke could actually be 4, you know, in a yoke. But at least 10, it's a huge purchase for this person. And he says here, well, but I need to go test them out first. No one does that. Bad excuse. And the worst one is the last guy. And he says, well, I'm married now, so I can't show. He actually doesn't even get an excuse. He just says, I'm not coming. I'm married now. And he doesn't say, please excuse me for this. But, you know, in a town like this and in a place like this, number one, this man would never schedule a big dinner if he knew someone else was getting married in a wedding feast. I mean, that would really never take place in that kind of situation. No one throw a large banquet to conflict with the wedding. In this regard, anyone who just got married would never say yes to it. And then say, you know, no, I'm not coming. And so this was actually the most offensive of them all. So the master gets upset. So he goes, basically, go invite everybody, you know, to this thing. I mean, I don't care who they are. Bring out the lame, the poor, the crippled, you know, everybody in this way. And so he does. And then there's still room. And he says, well, go out and compel. I mean, go to the highways and byways and compel them to come in, and so the feast could be full. This is a couple of different things when we read this passage. One, this is a reflection on the generosity and really the huge heart of the master. And in this way, obviously, the master, we're looking towards God. And this is the huge heart and the generosity of God to invite as many people. The first invited guests, and I think these guys recognize what's going on. The first invited guests were the Jews. And one after another makes some kind of excuse, unfortunately. And so he says, okay, I'm going to go out. The same idea, the east, west. It kind of follows along line with the last passage when he shared about, you know, bringing people in. Or they'll gnash their teeth when they see people in the east, west, north, south. You know, the gathering of the Gentiles that come in, and this is basically what happens. So we don't know the reaction that took place. You know, Luke doesn't add that on there. So next thing you know, that Jesus is now back on the road, and he says here, he turns and notice. So you think about this way. Here's Jerusalem. Only a few days later now, Jerusalem. And if you notice that when Jesus left Galilee, Judea, and he roamed towards Jerusalem, have you noticed his parables, his speech, his words are more strict and more strict and stricter and more intense, because he's coming to this culmination. This is tenseness happening right here. The cross is going to happen, and as he moves towards Jerusalem, his words get more weighty, and now he turns to them and he says, so, huge crowds are following him, and he says to them, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, when I was a youth pastor, this is one of the biggest questions that my students would ask me. The first question always was, Pastor Sam, what is the unpardonable sin? That was always, like, whenever I met a youth group kid, that was always the first question, because they thought they did it. They thought that they had committed the unpardonable sin, you know. And you know what they thought it was? They thought it was cursing at God. And I just had to tell them, no, you just go through and teach them. But this is usually the second question that I get. Pastor Sam, if I'm a Christian, do I have to hate my mother? I love my mother. I mean, this is exactly what they say. Do I have to hate my father? I love my father. And do I have to hate them in order to become a Christian? No, of course not. Jesus is using hyperbole here. Hyperbole is exaggerated statements. And how do we know that? Because this would violate everything else that Jesus is saying. He's telling us to love our enemies. And so if he says, love our enemies, and then he says, hate your mother and father, it just doesn't make any sense. And so we know that he's using an exaggerated statement that's not meant to be taken literally. By the way, Jesus uses a lot of hyperbole in his talk. And unfortunately, in the history of the church, most people didn't understand some of these literary genres. And as a result, you know, like the idea is pluck your eye out and stuff. You know, people did that. Like in the Middle Ages, we had like these esteemed church fathers that plucked their eyes out and did all kinds of crazy stuff. And there should have been some literature teacher to say, hey, this is called hyperbole. It's not meant to be taken literally. This is a exaggerated statement that's trying to prove something else. And so he's doing this, you know, like Luke 26, or 6, 27 and 35, you know, Jesus commanded that they love their enemies. So how can he say, love your enemies, and then at the same time, hate? And so the way that this is translated, usually, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, da da da, in comparison for his love for me. That's usually how this passage is translated. And most translations actually have it written that way or have added that part when you see that. And it says, and then you cannot be my disciples. In other words, you have to love God more than anybody else. You have to love Jesus more than anybody else. And you know what? When that is happening, life works. Life totally works. You have a couple, they have a new baby, and they love the baby more than they love each other. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. In any of these kind of relationships, I've seen it here at church all the time, and it brings a very unhealthy atmosphere into the home. You have a boyfriend dating a girlfriend, right? That loves a girlfriend more than they love Jesus, brings an unwholesome, unhealthy atmosphere into the relationship. I'm talking about Christians now in this regard. And that's why, you know, when we talk about dating, I make it very clear. I mean, if you're dating a non-Christian, it's imperative that you love Jesus Christ more than you love your boyfriend or girlfriend, or else it's not going to work out. You might as well just move on. And so it takes a special type of person to be in that kind of relationship. I'm talking about the Christian part. To be in that kind of relationship, which is actually quite rare. I know everyone thinks that they're the special type of person, but you're not. Trust me, right? And so it's amazing how we have to think about that. And Jesus is going back to that place of faith, or I should say the blood of Jesus, more than your other bloodline. You know, the blood of Jesus is thicker than your family blood. And you have to love God more than these things. And then he turns. Because, I mean, Jesus, he's not enamored by the crowd. Like to Jesus, a large crowd does not mean success, which should be a good lesson for a lot of churches, you know, in our day and age. But Jesus, he's constantly trying to thin out the crowd, if you notice. He's literally trying to get rid of some disciples, they're not even disciples, but disperse the crowd. And he tells these guys, he says, look, man, this is a reality. You need to deny yourself. And then, now, this is where the hyperbole comes into effect now. In the next verse, he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so we move from the exaggerated statement now, and then we move to the heart of it. And so you need to pick up your cross. Now, they would have been very, very attuned to what the cross means during that time. Like Jesus doesn't need to expand this idea and this thought. And this is, in essence, a kind of a prophetic statement because Jesus as a leader, will never ask his disciples to do something that he is unwilling to do himself. And so a few days later, he literally goes to the cross. Jesus asks us to figuratively pick up our cross, but he will literally give his life a ransom for many, hanging on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then he tells two parables about counting the cost. The first one dealing with building something, and the second one dealing with a king that goes out to battle. In other words, count the cost. Make sure that you have enough. Make sure you know what you're doing, or else you're going to be ridiculed. Or lose the war in this way. And then he seemingly has a kind of turns like it's like a left turn. All of a sudden, he starts talking about salt, and we're like, "What? What the heck is Luke talking about here?" But actually, it makes complete sense when you think about it. You know, the idea of salt losing its saltiness, we would not really understand it so much in our day and age. But remember, the salt that's coming here is from the Dead Sea, and this is I would say this has to be a bucket list item for every Christian, to go to Israel and float in the Dead Sea. I'm telling you, if you haven't done it yet, man, you don't know what you're missing. If you've done it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the closest thing to being in zero gravity space. I mean, it's pretty astounding, and it does wonders for your skin. I mean, it's the properties are quite amazing at the Dead Sea. And so, but they would have very known, but the Dead Sea, the salt in the Dead Sea is also at this time full of contaminants, and it smells, you know, I mean, there is a smell that comes out of this place, this sulfuric smell in this regard, and this salt becomes tasteless. So they very much understand kind of what this means. The Dead Sea salt contains impurities that really cause it to be rancid in many ways. But this is how salt can lose its saltiness. So think about what he's saying. It must remain pure to fulfill its purpose as salt. Once you allow contaminants in, it ruins its saltiness. In the same way as disciples, once you allow contaminants to come in, you lose your purpose in that regard. And so it seems to be quite a fitting ending to this kind of pericope that he's dealing with, you know, that's talking about discipleship. He's telling these guys, keep yourself pure. When you keep yourself pure, then you fulfill your purpose. The moment you don't do that, you lose your purpose, and you'll falter in your allegiance in that way. And so you can say, okay, so I can see how Luke kind of gets into that. And then the next chapter, we'll get into tomorrow, the next chapter is really like the heart of Luke in this way. It's really the beautiful passage in the middle that really brings a lot of these elements together. So I'm just getting you ready, inspiring you to come out tomorrow. Because it's the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. A really beautiful way that Jesus begins to parlay this in. Okay, so let's close our eyes. And so notice one of the connections that Jesus makes with humility or being humble. And Luke makes a connection. Being humble is connected to being kind to the poor. Did you notice that connection? So you're humble. One of the ways of being humble is being kind to the poor and less fortunate. And that's spot on. I don't know if you remember when I did a whole series. Remember I did like 8 weeks on humility? And the major definition of humility was using your resources or your strength or your power on behalf of other people. That's become the modern definition of humility. And this is from John Dixon, a guy that wrote the book Humilitas. And it just goes right alongside of this. Like really being humble is having concern and doing something for people that are less fortunate than you. That's what humility is. And so in that regard, can we look in our hearts and say, am I humble? Like, being humble is not putting yourself down. Because when you put yourself down, you put God down because He created you. So are we kind to the poor? Do we give to the less fortunate? In that sense, are we being humble? And He says, if we're humble in that way, God will lift us up. And so maybe you can probe our heart this morning and ask the Lord about humility. And the other side too, maybe you can ask God for opportunities to walk in humility. You know, we're quite blessed. Yesterday we mentioned our staff meeting or the other day on Tuesday, that over 40 people signed up to go clean houses during Chinese New Year. I mean, what a great start. But that's an act of humility, doing something that benefits others, less fortunate than yourself. So let's ask God for opportunities to step into that. let's pray. Let's ask for a heart of humility. Let's pray that we would be kind to the poor, that we would be a champion of the marginalized. They're all around us, everywhere, even within the church. They may be in your house church. Let's pray for a sensitivity from the Lord to minister in that way. And thus, this is the beauty. God will lift you up. Listen to my mom's advice. Just be humble. Just be humble. If you're humble, God will always take care of you. Let's pray. Let's go to our prayer focus, and let's pray for our community. They're battling through cancer and going through therapies, so let's ask God for His healing word. Let's pray for our community. They're battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for that word of salvation. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, and let's pray for God's healing. Pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Singapore and Indonesia. Let's lift up our church there. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the board and the leaders. They will continue to grow. I know that they're wanting to hire some staff, and so let's pray that God would really provide. Let's pray for Spin. Pray for Pastor Salamat and his family, pray that the ministry would continue to grow and to prosper, and people would really come to Jesus in droves. Huh? Let's lift up these countries and let's lift up our churches there. Let's pray over our prayer and healing ministries, our IP well in the river. Let's pray for our leaders, our volunteers. Let's pray that every time they meet with clients or they pray and pray for the sick, that the Holy Spirit would move in power over them. And there'll be a significant amount of healing and deliverance. And let's pray that really the dunamis of God would flow through these ministries. Let's pray for our Thursday outreaches, pray for SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead our volunteers as they go, that there'll be a divine appointments, and that really they would really express their humility before the Lord as they help people. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for House Church tonight, East Bay and Olympic. Let's pray for just a powerful time of connecting on the first House Church of the year. Let's pray that they would really contend for each other and really draw near to God tonight. Let's go to our member focus and let's pray for Emily Kaiser. Let's pray that she'd find a job here in Hong Kong. Pray that she'd find a tenant for her New York City apartment. And also pray for her finger. She dislocated last Monday. And so pray for healing for her finger as well. Let's lift up Emily. Let's pray for Will Kim. Let's pray for a restoration of first love and a passion for God. Pray for a favor and breakthrough at his work and to be ready to meet a godly spouse. So let's pray for Will. Let's pray for Fanny Ip. Let's pray for restoration for anxiety and continued fever. Let's pray for a relationship with her loved ones and salvation for her family, especially her mom and auntie. Let's pray for Fanny. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. God, thank you for the word, the chapter today. Lord, thank you for the reminder, God, for us to walk in humility, God. Lord, this is the upside-down kingdom, Lord. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, and those that humble themselves will be exalted, God. And help us to humble ourselves primarily, God, by being kind to the poor, Lord, being mindful, Lord, and being a champion of the marginalized, God. Teach us, Lord, as individuals, and teach us as a church to walk in humility, God. Lord, and give us opportunities even to do that today, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you, God. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.